Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
One faith, one hope, one God, one baptism, we're all the same. There is no difference. Be zealous for Jesus Christ. When you run into someone from another church, don't try to get them to come to Calvary. Encourage them to be involved in their church. Encourage them to do what they can do wholeheartedly in their church.
As believers, it's not our church or our ministry that unites us. It's Jesus. Our love for, belief in, and dedication to Him is what binds us to fellow believers, not only from different churches around town, but from different countries all over the globe. We hope you are being blessed by our study through the book of Romans. Now, with chapter 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we're just so blessed to be able to be here today and fellowship, koinonia. Lord, let this be a special time and a special place by the power of your Spirit. And thank you for the love that you have given us and the word so that we can know clearly how we can achieve the righteousness of God and we are not ignorant. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I have one goal in our study today, and that is to take this very familiar passage and make sure that we understand why Paul is talking about what he is talking about in this text. These verses are great and we're going to break them down, but although most Christians know the highlights of this text, most Christians don't know the backdrop, why they're being said, what it means. And it's important for us to know the setting, the backdrop to why these things are written. Paul, of course, is Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He grew up in a family. His dad was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee. He understands the Jewish mindset. He understands the Hellenistic Jewish mindset and the Jerusalem Jewish mindset. There were two different kinds of Jews in their day, Hellenistic, which lived in a Greek culture and brought a lot of that Greek culture into their Jewishness, and those who lived in Jerusalem who thought they were superior because they didn't bring any of that Greek culture into their Jewishness at all. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all about the transition from the nation of Israel to the church, from the transition from the law to the gospel. That's what they are about, all three of them. You could say that chapter 9 is about Israel's past, chapter 10 is about Israel's present, and chapter 13 is about Israel's future. That's the context of all three of these chapters, and that's the context that is lost so often, that people don't even know that these verses are Paul speaking about the fact that God raised up a nation to bring the Messiah to bless the world, and then God set them on a shelf. He didn't set them aside, push them away forever, because he made so many great promises to Israel. And if God doesn't keep the great promises he made to Israel, how can we be confident that God will keep the great promises that he made to us? God put them on a shelf. He will take them off the shelf again and begin to use them once again at the end of the age. But right now he puts them on the shelf and he uses the church. And we are no longer using the law. Praise God, because I like cheeseburgers. But we are now saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that transition as well. Now, Paul had ended chapter 9 by talking about the fact that Israel, trying to seek the righteousness by the law, couldn't attain it. No amount of going to the synagogue, saying prayers, making sacrifices, going to the temple, reading the Tanakh, going through Jewish religion, trying to keep the law, was going to make them righteous at all. But by faith, anyone who called on his name could be saved. And this seemed unfair because the Jews are putting so much effort into righteousness, into keeping what God has said in the Old Testament, that they could be righteous. And so God had said in chapter 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. If God wants to give mercy to some awful, horrible sinner because they believe in him, that's God's right to do it. Doesn't matter that it might seem unfair to someone who's trying to live righteous, and then somebody sneaks in when they're nailed to a cross just by saying, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? Jesus, of course, responds, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And at the end of chapter 9, he finally says that Israel stumbles over the stumbling stone. And that's Jesus. And the nation of Israel today, a couple of things about them. For one, the nation of Israel and the people of Israel and Jewish people that live in the United States know that we, the evangelical church, have a soft spot in our heart for them. That we really do. Because we study their culture. We're Judeo-Christians. We have Judeo in our little title there. We study their culture. We have an affinity towards the people of Jesus, towards the people of Paul, towards the people of the disciples. And when Paul talks about them being set on a shelf, there are those anti-Semites who would have glee, who would be happy, who would say, good, God set them aside, that he would choose the Gentiles. They'd be happy about it. But Paul starts chapter 10 by telling you he's not happy about it. He's brokenhearted that God has set them aside. Listen to what he says in verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. He says, my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. He takes no glee in the fact that they're trying to serve God by the righteousness of the law and not achieving it. He wants them to come the same way other people come, by believing in Jesus. And so he says in verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. They were zealous for God. You and I understand more than most that religious zeal can cause all kinds of problems. There are all kinds of people that have been murdered over the years because of religious zeal, not only in our culture and in our day. In the past, there have been Christians zealous for God, though not genuine Christians, who have killed in the name of Christ. Just as there are those today who kill in the name of Islam. And they are all zealous for a religion or zealous for God, but they are doing it ignorantly, as Paul is going to say in a moment. You and I want to be zealous for God. We want to be zealous for Jesus Christ. But we've got to watch our zeal, because sometimes we can conflate what zeal for Jesus is to zeal for something else. I'll give you a couple of examples. Oftentimes, and this is happening within the church, we can conflate zeal for Jesus with politics. And we live in such a day that politics drives a hard line between us. And we all know that, right? We've all had arguments with family members who are on an opposite side from us for whatever reason, and there's hatred that can so quickly come about, or discomfort that can so quickly come about. And I would say, be careful that you don't have your zeal for politics. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be political at all. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I vote, and we have a responsibility in this nation to make sure that we do take part in that. I'm saying don't let your zeal be for politics. Let your zeal be for Jesus Christ. And if you divide yourself with a family member, a friend, a coworker, an acquaintance over politics, where they slam the door on what you think or say, they will never live for Jesus. You are no longer light and you are no longer salt for them. Be careful what you are zealous for. I also want to say, be zealous for Jesus Christ, but not for Calvary Chapel. Hey, I'm extremely excited and blessed to be a part of Calvary Chapel. It was the church I chose. I left the church that I went to in 1981, and I left it to go to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque because I loved being fed the Word of God, because I loved the way that they worshiped. And I chose to go there. 4 years later, after going through a shepherd school, I found myself invited and sent out to come to Tucson to start a Calvary Chapel. And I can't tell you how I felt so unprepared and so unqualified, that God should have chosen someone else, and that I'm able to minister alongside of 1,700 other Calvary chapels with men that I respect greatly, like Greg Laurie and Skip Heitzig and so many others. If I start naming their names, it's phenomenal. And yet, I am zealous for Jesus Christ, not for Calvary Chapel. I have no desire. Calvary Chapel will one day fade away. If the Lord tarries, Calvary Chapel will one day fade away, and God will take up a new wineskin, and he will continue on the church. Last night in our service, a couple came up to me afterwards, and they talked to me about just the study a little bit and how they really were blessed by it. And then the gal goes, and we only come on Saturday night because we go to Pantano Christian Church, kind of sheepishly. And I said, listen, one faith, one hope, one God, one baptism, we're all the same. There is no difference. Be zealous for Jesus Christ. When you run into someone from another church, don't try to get them to come to Calvary. Encourage them to be involved in their church. Encourage them to do what they can do wholeheartedly in their church. Show them by what you do here what they can do there, being zealous for Jesus Christ. I've spent too much time on that. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, remember the Jews, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, when we use the word ignorant, it's usually an insult. If I tell you you're ignorant, you're not going to like it, right? But really what he's saying here is not being insulting towards Israel at all. He's saying basically, for they are unaware of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Every once in a while, someone who is Jewish and grown up in a Jewish home will make their way into our church. And if it's on Saturday night or Wednesday night at our other campus or the last service over there, they'll come up to me afterwards and they'll have questions because they are so unaware of Jesus. They just don't know anything about Christianity or what we believe. They haven't been told. They are so unaware of it. They just don't know. And there are still people today who try to find righteousness with God by the law, by what they can do, by keeping what the Old Testament says, by keeping the Jewish holidays, by putting on the prayer clothes, by praying when they're supposed to pray. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you'll go to the Wailing Wall. At the Wailing Wall, you'll see all different flavors. Just like there's in Christianity, different flavors of Christians. If you can see them, they look different. In Judaism, they're even more distinct. And you'll see them all up there. But they're all at the wall and they're praying, or they're holding their prayer book and praying. And when they're doing that, they're bobbing because they're reciting rehearsed prayers, prayers that they have memorized, and they're reciting them to a rhythm as they bob and as they pray. Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray many words, thinking you're going to be heard by your many words. They're going through their religious motions thinking that they are saved. There are many of them that keep kosher laws. You have kosher restaurants. Most of the restaurants in Israel are kosher. If you walk in, we're there in Israel one time and Paul's with us. Paul is one of our worship leaders. He's the guy with the long hair, all right? So Paul's with us in Israel and we're in a coffee shop. The coffee shop has cream, excuse me. We're at a place that doesn't have cream, doesn't have cheese, doesn't have cream, doesn't have any of that. And we're there and Paul comes walking in with a piece of pizza. He's got cheese now in a place where there's meat and you're not supposed to have that. And so a rabbi flips out and Paul just watches it while he's eating it. And this rabbi just says, and afterwards he asks our guide, what was that all about? And he goes, funny you would ask, it's about you. Because you brought that pizza into a place where there was meat and you can't have meat and cheese together. That's not kosher. So they think that by keeping the law, they're saved. And Paul's saying, they just don't know. They just don't know. He says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What a verse. Christ, that's very Jewish, Mashiach, the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, Mashiach is the end of the law. Who would have ever have thought that was the case? The law, which Israel's built upon, given by Moses, and Christ is the end of the law for anyone who believes. This is the replacement. You have the law, and then you have those who believe, and Christ is the end of the law. And I'm so happy that we are no longer under the law, not just because I like In-N-Out burgers, but because I like lobster, and I like shrimp. I like a ham and cheese sandwich. I like smoked ribs. Getting close to lunchtime at all. All of which we can have because we are not under the law. But when he says that it is the end of the law, there are going to be those, mark my words, there are going to be those who are going to try to lay trips on you as a Christian and tell you that you have to keep some form of the law. Not only the Seventh-day Adventists or the Sabbatarians who gather together on Saturday claim that they are keeping the Shabbat and that you and I are in sin for gathering together on Sunday. We gather together on the Lord's Day, the day He rose from the dead, not because there's any command for us to do it, but because the early disciples began to meet on that day and we just carry on that tradition. Later on in Romans, he's going to say, meet on whatever day you want. But they come to church on Saturday and they believe that they're better because they do. Because they're keeping the Shabbat. But when they try to convert me, I like to tell them, you're not keeping the Sabbath. You only think you are. In their pride, they believe they're keeping it when they're not keeping it at all. Because the Sabbath was about what you can't do. The Sabbath was about not going more than a quarter of a mile. So when a Sabbatarian speaks to me about that, I say to them, how far away from your church do you live? If they live a couple of miles, I say, well, then you're breaking the Sabbath when you go. You can't pick and choose. What did James say? If a man falls short on one part of the law, he falls short of it all. You think you're okay because you go to church on Sunday? Saturday, that doesn't even say to go to church. Going to church is Christianity, not Judaism, not the law. You think you're okay because you go to church on Saturday, you rewrite the law, then you judge me because I don't do what you rewrote? It's not right, nor will it save you, nor does it give you any points with God. And there will be people who will lay trips on you trying to get you to be Jewish, trying to get you to keep the law. I will not let anyone take my freedom in Christ. Paul said, we of all people are the most free. Jesus said, who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Jesus, I tell them, I am more of a Sabbatarian than you because Jesus is my Shabbat. He is my sacrifice. He's my high priest. Jesus fulfilled all the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to finish it. We don't have a high priest today because Jesus became our high priest. We don't have a sacrifice today because Jesus became our sacrifice. All of the law is fulfilled in what Jesus did. And so Moses opened the book of the law and Jesus closed it. And the law is no longer needed for us. Thus, verse 4, which you should underline. But then mark law and believe, because those are the two things. Now, when he says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes, what does it mean to believe? This is an important point, because sometimes people think that believing is just something inside of them already, and they've got to figure out what they are. Some people say, I don't believe. I can't help it. I don't believe. Or I do believe. But believing isn't something you have. Believing is something you do. You believe. You don't possess believing. You believe. It's an action. You can make a choice to believe. And so when the Bible says to believe in Him, to have faith, to trust in Him, you're believing what God says, and so you're trusting Him. You're believing that Jesus came and died and resurrected from the dead, and you're making that decision. Billy Graham, when he was a younger man, studying through the scriptures, came across a few discrepancies in the Bible. There's 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. And there are passages that have difficulty fitting together. Whether there are alleged discrepancies or actual discrepancies is debated. But he came across a couple of them. And he didn't know what to do. It challenged him. He wasn't ever told at this point in his life that there were 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. He was just kind of taught that this is the Word of God. It came to you like this. And that there wasn't a lot of struggles as to what's in here and what's not in here and how we got to that process. I like to let people know that. But he came to a struggle. And one day, finally, he didn't know what to do with it. He went out to the woods of North Carolina. And he put his Bible on a stump of a tree, the story goes. And he knelt down on his knees and he said, God, I don't know what to do with these discrepancies, alleged discrepancies. but I believe it. I believe your word, and I believe in you, and I'll live what it says, and I'll live for you. See, we all have doubts, even Billy Graham. But he came to that place where he said, I will believe. And that's the choice that's before each one of you. Not whether or not you have belief, but if you will believe or not. When a detective interviews a person that he thinks committed a crime, he investigates and then he asks him questions and he looks for his alibi and he either believes him or he doesn't believe him. And if he makes a decision to believe him, he lets him go for now. If he doesn't believe him, probably going to arrest him on the spot or make plans when he's going to arrest him because he doesn't believe him. You have the same choice. You can believe or you can go, I choose not to believe. I will not believe that. I don't think it could have happened. I don't care that the resurrection was foretold. I don't care that the salvation comes through, that Bible says salvation. I don't believe it. You make a decision not to believe it, or you believe. And so he says, by the way, let me just cover this now instead of later. I was 14 years old when I committed my life to Christ. My father had died of Lou Gehrig's disease. He was when I was 12, he was diagnosed with it. He was 220 pounds, 6'1". And when he died, he was in a wheelchair and about 100 pounds. He literally in 2 years had deteriorated right in front of our eyes. I hadn't realized how hard that struck me until I was in my 20s and a couple of events took place and it just struck me hard. One of them was a movie I went to where a guy deteriorated. It was just a movie that I went to and the guy went from being healthy until he was in a wheelchair. And I left that and sat in the car and sobbed afterwards. I had no idea what really was going on. That just triggered in me all of that from those days. Well, shortly after he had died, I'd grown up in the United Methodist Church, and I went to MYF, which was the Methodist Youth Foundation. And I got in early, and I stole a Dr. Pepper from the vending machine. It's an important part of this story. You could pop it and click it a certain way, and you could get remember those old machines? And I could get a Dr. Pepper out of there. There's only one slot you could do it in, but it was where the Dr. Peppers were. So I'm sitting at this table drinking the Dr. Pepper that I stole, and the youth pastor comes in and sits down and starts talking to me. And he says to me, in fact, he texted me on the way over from early service. He was watching the early service, actually. And he texted me on the way over, and he said, I never knew the Dr. Pepper you were drinking was stolen. And so I texted back to him, I wish I could say it was the last Dr. Pepper I ever stole, but ... He said to me, as we sat there and talked, Robert, are you going to heaven? That's a great question to ask people, by the way. Maybe not the teller when you're, at the bank, but at different times when you're sitting down with someone, are you going to heaven? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, why? And I said, because I believe in God. To me, that meant that I believed God existed. As long as I believe God exists, I'm going to go to heaven. He said, and that's what the Methodist Church taught. I don't know whether that's what they meant, but that's what they taught. If you believe in God, you're okay. And he said, well, does the devil believe in God? I said, yes. He said, is the devil going to heaven? I said, no. And he said, well, then it takes more than just believing God exists, doesn't it? And I said, yeah. And he explained to me that I had to trust him, that I had to believe in him, that I had to invite him into my life. And I surrendered my life to Christ at that moment. It was over this whole issue of what believing really is. Maybe some of you believe God exists, but it takes more than that. You have to believe in him, trust in what he says, believe what he says, and live for him here.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED at CalvaryTucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.